Ο Θεού ημών και εκβοήσομεν, χαίρε κόσμου δέσποινα, χαίρε Μαρία, Κυρία πάντων ημών, χαίρε ημών άμωμος εν γυναίξη και καλή, χαίρε σκεύος μύρον το αγένοτον, έπισε και νοθέν εις δεξάμενον.
As we were saying, the carriers of the prophetic gifts especially are the monks. That's how things are. When the fear of God exists in a man, it gives birth to zeal. Because every man has inherited the fallen nature of Adam, now he has no choice but to walk through the path of the cross to find salvation. But the meaning of the cross, which can be defined as love of suffering, is not a natural phenomenon for the human nature. While man was created in God's image and likeness, he was not shown the meaning of suffering and pain because these elements are consequential of the fall. Now, the commandment of our Lord to pick up our cross and follow is an added element which we must abide by because we now need to climb this ladder to find our way back to paradise. But now there's a dilemma, because even though there's no other path to salvation, our fallen nature does not want to submit to this idea of suffering, and this is the reason behind the struggle. And this struggle must go on incessantly to force our nature to submit to God's will. Fortunately, we have discovered that divine grace has worked in a number of beneficial elements to help mankind. One of these is the so-called zeal. Now, if a person holds on to divine fear, which is the precision of the conscience, then the grace gives birth to this zeal in this person. This is like the prelude to grace, and this zeal empowers the human nature to persevere and rejoice in the suffering. Suffering becomes desirable, and man somehow forgets the struggle and effort that he's supposed to be engaged in. Once again, the love of suffering is not a natural phenomenon in the original creation of man's nature. This is precisely the reason as to why our Lord perspired on the cross. It was due to the struggle to submit the human nature. As we remember, he prayed, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken from me." But this cup was not taken away, even though he cried out in a great voice, according to St. Paul. But this request was not granted to him. He had to pass from the path of the cross, then pressuring his nature to submit to the idea of the cross. He was perspiring, and his sweat was as thick as blood. As you can see, there is a certain agony that we must all undertake, and this is for all of us who desire to witness the resurrection. And without the meaning of the cross and the love of sharing in the sufferings, there is no resurrection. Let's go die with him so we can live with him. Otherwise, we will deny him. St. Paul refers to this as afflictions and sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And this is precisely the gospel of the cross. And it is necessary for everyone who waits for the resurrection of the dead to live through this gospel. There is no other way. Yeranda Yosef was training us on this divine fear, which is brought forth by the precision of the conscience, precise submission to the commandments of God. And then this zeal is born from grace, and it helps the weak men to hold on and persist in the area of philoponia, or love of suffering. When this divine fear is greatly increased, then the man of God jumps into the love sufferings with great zeal, and this is exactly what we see in the lives of the martyrs. the martyrs had to be full of this zeal in order to persist in the harshest of tortures. They had this zeal which some fathers were considering as holy drunkenness. Again, this is the idea. The divine fear and the precise submission to the commandments brings forth this zeal, and this zeal helps a person to be strong to share in the sufferings, and this makes the spiritual life easier. When we adhere to the spiritual commandments, then we have the presence of grace, and then the zeal becomes obsolete. The grace itself informs the recipient, and it consoles him. It gives him comfort. This is his spiritual deposit, his reward, his pay. Naturally, this grace is at its beginning stages, and its fullness has not been achieved as of yet. However, even this initial taste of grace gives comfort to the man, and he feels that at last he has his reward. Therefore, for monks like us, this is an unbreakable rule to struggle, to hold on to the divine fear, to light inside of us the zeal, so we can enter easily in this arena. When we begin to keep the commandments precisely, then this zeal will stimulate our soul to perfect knowledge, and we will begin to feel that we have insulted and abused our good Father, our God, who treated us with so much love and tenderness. This brings forth the state of pain and sadness, and we thus enter the area of mourning, the feeling that we hurt and sadden God. Now, when this benthos, or mourning, remains, and this will remain with precision of conscience, with silence, and we stay carefree from other actions, then this mourning is not put out, it stays lit. It is like a small vigil lamp, a candili. And thus the candili, it can go out very easily with a small breeze. Mourning goes out very quickly if we are not careful. To hold on to mourning, we need to love silence, not talk much at all, if any, and to be free from outside activity. When we maintain this benthos, and the zeal keeps us true to the commandments, then we have the gift of tears. Mourning becomes deeper. It touches the heart, and man begins to cry. He cries because he now experiences and tastes the fullness of divine love. And at the same time, he sees now and experiences the misery and wretchedness of the human essence. Then he cries. When he begins to cry, then grace increases, and when this happens, he comes to sense God, and he comes to the acknowledgement of divine knowledge in a practical sense, not just theoretically. He feels God very close to him. Then the mind becomes cleansed. The mind becomes pure and illumined. When he continues in obedience with the assistance of the spiritual father, from this point, he climbs to the first ladder from the unnatural state to the natural, meaning from the fallen nature to the original nature before the fall. At this point, the zeal, which keeps him obeying the commandments, brings him to know and taste the love of God, and then he gives and surrenders his entire will to God. His own will becomes dead. He no longer has a will. The beast of egotism does not exist and does not resist the submission to God's will. In order to maintain this state, great attention must be given to the area of obedience, and when this takes place, then the mind becomes illumined and free from the haze of passions. At this point, the senses are under control, and it is impossible for the senses to escape. The mind now can diagnose all enemy attacks at the initial point. It can sense and block all intruding thoughts with mathematical accuracy. Here we have a great thing taking place. When the mind receives illumination, it collaborates with the powers of the soul, all the four basic virtues. prudence, sensibility, valor or bravery, and righteousness. These virtues then stabilize the three parts of the soul, the three constituents of the soul. And then there's a great balance if a man manages to continue in this state. If he does, he climbs higher now from the natural to the second level called illumination. Then the mind, having subdued the senses, now has the divine grace submitting to it. The divine grace submits to the mind of this man, and the mind repossesses all its power, like the king on his throne. And the throne of the mind is the grace, and the throne and the rest place of grace is the mind. When these two are successfully grasped, then man finds his freedom. He finds himself in a state of illumination, and then the mind of men can see very clearly. He can see what the demons are thinking against him, and he can see this from very, very far distances. He now enters the spiritual world, and he can commune like the angels and the spirits commune with each other. Now the man can see past the presence of the demons, and he can feel the presence of the evil spirits long before they can get near him. He can sense them from long distances, and he can detect what they are thinking to bother him with. He's waiting for them. And like John of Sinai says, he provokes the demons and fights against them. Yeranda Yosef used to describe many of these things to us. He used to provoke the demons, invite them to do battle. They are so terrible and cunning that many times when they see this sort of preparation, they back off, not because they're afraid, but they're so hateful and miserable. So when they feel that they may be defeated, they will add progress and glory to their opponent. So they decide to postpone the battle. Naturally, this only happens sometimes. Now, let's see with how much accuracy these movements take place when the mind is at the state of illumination. The first attack comes and intrudes the screen of the intellect with an image, a picture. The noetic world cannot communicate with us humans because we're compound, material and spiritual. So communication and warfare can take place by images only. The picture falls on the screen of the imagination. So the initial intrusion, the first attack, falls on the screen of the imagination. However, man who also thinks in images uses this source of imagination for his own thoughts at the same time. So at the same time, the devil, being similar to the noose in the sense that he's a noetic being, he can draw right next to a man's mind. He can use this very source of human imagination to intrude with his own images. And if someone is inexperienced in this warfare, he cannot perceive if this image, this intrusion, is a product of man's mind or an outside attack. These are details that cannot be grasped by anyone save those who pass through these states. So when the image comes on the screen of the imagination, then the mind immediately awakes, alarms the senses, the powers of the soul, to come to a decision, to detect. Prudence comes to inspect this image first. Is this image ours or from the enemy? When prudence suspects something, then it calls on to self-control, to go through a second test. What is this word or this thought? Is it from God or not? Now self-control decides that this image is not from God, then righteousness comes to validate and seal this information, and bravery comes and expels this intruder. Naturally, this happens in a split second, but that's how this method works. The powers of the soul, in conjunction with the mind, reach the decisions. The real Nyptic fathers are those who have the power to grab their weapons and crush the enemy from the initial onset and destroy the possibility of sin. The scripture says, "In the morning I killed all the sinners of the earth." In the morning means from the beginning. I killed all the sinful thoughts in the morning, meaning at the initial onset. Yeranda Yosef reminded us these things constantly. Now, if the man who has chosen this warfare does not lose heart, if he succeeds here, then he enters the third level, which is sanctification and a supernatural state. And now grace, which was visiting from time to time to assist him in these battles, now this grace states permanently. And this because the mind has subdued the senses and they can act only at time of need and never for desire. Then the divine grace remains as a permanent resident. In this state, we have the transfiguration, as Saint Silouan says. And I can dare to say that at times, in order to train the spiritual athlete, grace itself tries to confuse him, to provoke him. Grace plays hide and seek. It allows the athlete to make some small mistakes, to discipline him and trouble him. And all this to let him understand and experience fully the meaning of human poverty and weakness. Our Yeranda used to tell us a great deal on this particular area. He told us that the contraction of grace is so horrible and awesome that when I talk about it, I shiver because I was tried very harshly in this area. And if you happen to find this grace and then lose it, I wish that you could never or you would never find it to begin with. The trial is so harsh. Many times, this contraction of grace is due to two factors. First, from a man's carelessness, which breaks down to two, to negligence and conceit. These two passions fight very harshly in the middle state. What helps here is the direct submission and obedience to a spiritual father, to a Yeranda. If someone can overcome these, and again, without the help of an experienced Yeranda, very few will make it, then the battle is very strenuous and many turn back. The struggle is very harsh when divine grace is tempting this man. For someone to hold on here, he must understand the words of Saint Silouan, "Keep your mind in hell and despair not." In other words, the depth of humility and the endless hope in the goodness of God. These are the life-saving jackets for those who find themselves in the middle state of illumination, which is a dangerous state. If a man grasps onto this life jacket to keep his mind in the depth of humility and to see himself as unworthy even of this temporal life, to look at himself as a disgusting being, and to say, "Lord, I'm not worthy of your mercy, and I cannot ask you to be merciful to me. However, I count on your long suffering, and if you want to make this exception for me, if you want to do this, this is the only hope I have left. I have nothing else." These things are easier said than done, of course. To talk about these things is easy, but when someone is suffering through them, it is very difficult. However, grace does not abandon anyone totally, and if the person is careful and humble, this is especially true. This is the necessary trial, and This is like a baptism. And after this state of trial, the monk climbs above all this, and he's perfected, tried, and out of all danger. He's out of danger because he grabbed a hold of the base. He has grabbed a hold of the true meaning of humility. He has lived it. After this, nothing can cause him to fall into any sort of delusion. He's now on solid ground, and he begins to be in direct communion with grace according to how it directs him. At times, grace envelops him in the uncreated light, and then he glorifies God. Again, all these things were explained to us, interpreted to us, by Yeranda Yosef, but we were very young. We wanted him to tell these things to us over and over again based on his experiences. He expressed these things in practical terms. He spoke from his heart. But these things are not expressible. We are trying to describe them, but these are the unutterable words. Words not of this world. Again, these things cannot be expressed fully. We are simply trying to present a simple picture here. So when this state of the uncreated light presents itself, man has full communion with it. Unlike the created light, which hits the optical nerves externally, the uncreated light comes from within. The man himself becomes light, and this light is also enjoyment and nourishment and rest. And the man cannot react. He does not ask questions. He's in a state of ecstasy and amazement. And he sees and follows whatever the light brings forth. At times, the grace directs him to see the places of the righteous, the future age, the fulfillment of all things, the regeneration. At times, he's shown the places of judgment and the condemned and hell. He sees hell. At times, grace shows him future events or events from the lives of certain people, things that took place in their past or things of the future. These things do not depend on selection. In other words, the man in this state cannot choose these things but accepts whatever the grace offers. These are some of the teachings of our Yeranda, just in a few words. So the center, as we said, is the energy of divine fear, to have this divine fear stay with us. And if this divine fear stays, then the rest is easy. When someone has this divine fear, he's like a man of wealth. Whatever he needs, he has the ability to purchase it. So divine fear gives birth to zeal, which gives birth to the desire for the accurate keeping of the commandments, precise keeping of the commandments. And when this takes place, sin cannot approach. It does not find a place to hold on to. After this point, it is simply a matter of grace.
Amen. Εξαγαγήν άρτον εκ της γης και είνος εφραίνει καρδίαν ανθρώπου.